We're so thankful, Lord, that we're a people of the promise. Lord, you've issued and decreed and declared so many things to us that are yet to be fulfilled, but we know that they will be fulfilled because we base all these truths off of your character. And I pray today, Father, that we would grab onto the Word and that we would allow the Word to grab onto us and we would take it in any way that we need it today, whether it's for encouragement, correction, or even healing, Lord, that we recognize that your Word is living and active and we need it to get through life. Can't even imagine, God, where we would be without your Word and without your presence. We just thank you that you love us with an unconditional love. We thank you that your forgiveness is complete and fulfilled, Lord, in salvation through Christ. And we just ask, God, that you would come here today. This is your church, blood-bought by your Son, and we want to honor you and you to have your way with each one of us. So we lift up Jesus Christ, King of kings, Lord of lords, name above all names. We pray, Father, that you put our hearts in a position of teachable humility and submission today, and that our love for you would increase as the days grow closer to us meeting you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen. We have made it to Genesis 4, so let's get to Genesis chapter 4. Now, one of the things, and no update on court. I know people are wondering that. No updates. Keep praying. One of the things that we find here in Genesis that I believe is so vitally important for you and I to remember, that this is a book of origins, okay? Within Genesis, there is something in the Bible called the law of first mention, okay? And a lot of things are first mentioned, obviously, in the first book. There's so much doctrine that we pull out of, doctrine just being biblical truth that God has established to be our belief system, our theology. And it's found in the book of Genesis. And I think we just need to take these things to heart because Paul declared to Timothy that the church of the living God is the pillar and the ground of the truth. That's us. Not the building. The building just houses the church. You and I, blood-bought, born-again believers, ambassadors for Jesus Christ, living epistles looking to please God and to honor him with our lives. So people should be able to find answers from us. People should be able to find answers here today for their lives. And the ultimate answer is not in a what, it's in a who, it's Jesus. So as we look at Genesis and all the origins here and all the answers that we have here, these are doctrines to build our life's foundations off of. So keep that in mind as we go through it, because this is everything that took place at the beginning. So we saw what happened. God made paradise and didn't take long for man to ruin it. We have a wayward nature. We have a very seductive enemy. And now we have fallen flesh in a world system that is trying to bait our fallen flesh away from Jesus Christ. So we pick up in chapter 4 today, and what we see here is that Adam knew his wife. It's not like he knew her because they've been hanging out because they're the only two people on earth. But this speaks of their physical sexual relationship, okay? They had intimacy with one another. But I believe that sometimes these things are very easy to glance over and to go through. But it's very important for us to recognize that when it comes to what God created in a sexual relationship, it's always a man and a woman on the other side of the marriage ceremony. Okay, that hasn't changed. That does not change because people want it to change, or if laws are passed, or cultures. I got asked a very tricky question. Well, not tricky, but just, you know, you want to word it with grace and love. And because, you know, the bottom line is if we don't enter into conversations and situations to win a debate. That's pride. We enter into conversations and situations to win souls. That's Jesus. And, you know, on this radio program, they were just asking about, you know, just the biblical thoughts of the homosexual community, you know. And to me, I've always seen it, first of all, motivation. All right, motivation. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Galatians chapter 5 gives a list of lifestyles, people who live in these ungodly, unbiblical lifestyles that the whole crux of the matter at the end of what Paul writes there in both those books is that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that should do something to us. that should concern us, that should bother us, that should really motivate us. And when I look at what's taking place today in our culture as a whole, and thank God that sexual sin is not the unforgivable sin, all right? Or this place would probably be thinned out, you know. But God comes in, He regenerates, He restores, and He renews. But I think we got to be very careful that we're totally bombarded and we can't desensitize ourselves to what God has decreed in the Bible, and that's where the church has to stand, period. Abstinence till marriage, period. That's Bible. So I could have breezed through that, but I think when we're looking at doctrines and the laws of first mention, and when we want to have our theology, we need to recognize that anything sexual outside of a husband and a wife after marriage is separation from God. But fortunately, a forgivable sin. Fortunately, God forgives that. So anyhow, she conceived, okay? Had a kid, she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. All right? Now remember, keep in mind, you got to keep this in mind, that she's holding on to a promise that was given, that she blundered it, but God was going to fix it through the seed of a woman. Remember? We saw that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that the seed of the woman was going to crush what the enemy had done, how he had seduced her, tempted her, she fell. So she's holding on to this promises. So what I want you to keep in mind as we go through Genesis 4 here a little bit, and we're going to finish this chapter today, is that the devil's doom was prophesied through the seed of the woman, right? We saw that last week. Last week. All right, so the devil's doom was prophesied through the seed of the woman, and now because of that, behind the scenes, Satan wants to annihilate the offspring. He wants to stop that from taking place. He's trying to protect himself from his own demise. So one of the things that we've got to see here is that we're going to be looking at things on the scene in the physical, okay? Cain and Abel, you know, murder, you know, kicked out, all this stuff. So this is on the scene, the physical, but you can't lose sight of what's behind the scenes with the spiritual, what the enemy's doing behind the scenes, what his purposes are. Come on, man, I just exhorted our graduates the other day. You know, you don't go out there into a playground. You don't go out there into dreamland. That is a battlefield out there. Actually, it's a battlefield in here, too, and it's a battlefield in here. And we need to know our enemy. Not about studying Lucifer at nauseam, but I believe that we need to know his tactics, his methods, and not to be ignorant of his overreach into our lives. So, when we look, keep that in mind that you know, he didn't just go away, all right? Now I believe at this point, at least he's the invisible force behind the scenes that's trying to wreak havoc and cause and still bring in temptation. I personally believe that there was something that was maybe taking place maybe in a physical form. Bible doesn't say that, so I can't be dogmatic on that. I'm not saying that happened, but probably in the spiritual form, I believe that Satan himself, Lucifer, the fallen angels, influencing the thought patterns of Cain. All right, so stop. You know what? You gotta keep that helmet of salvation on. I'm telling you, I think today so many Christians are getting ripped off and they're not allowing themselves to tap into the abundant life that Jesus Christ has promised because the war is in their thought patterns and they don't protect it with the Bible. They don't protect it with the Word of God and learn how to cast down vain imaginations and things that are contrary to sound doctrine and put on that helmet of salvation as the darts are flying at our mind and try to throw our thought patterns off. So we see here that she again bare his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of the sheep and Cain was a tiller of the ground. So two different boys, two different professions, you know, and probably two parents like me being a parent that has just the greatest hopes and aspirations, godly hopes and godly aspirations for their children. And it says here, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of offering unto the Lord. Now think about this, okay? Process of time. So they grew up together, all right? They're probably close to being the same age. Scripture doesn't say, but from the flow of the text there, it seems like they're probably close to being about the same age. And they just would have grown up. They would have enjoyed life together, would have heard the stories from mom and dad, what it was like, you know, before they ate of the forbidden fruit and what it was like to walk with God and just what paradise was like before they messed up, and probably trying to warn their kids of the mistakes that they made. I know I've done that with my kids. I've got a whole resume of mistakes, and you're always trying to, because you always want better for them. So you can only imagine what was taking place in the process of time as this family was developing together. Cain brought of the fruit of an offering unto the Lord. All right, so Cain brings his offering. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering, he had not respect. Now, Hebrews tells us this. Listen to what this says. By faith, Abel. Okay? So now we're in the New Testament looking back into Genesis. He says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. All right? There was something in Abel's offering to God that had excellence to it. Okay? And Cain's wasn't. We're going to find out as we go here. A lot of it was because of what was brought, but it was also the heart that it was brought with. So we see here that he says, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he attained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, yet being dead, yet his life speaketh. Now, I just want to read you this little clip that I pulled out of a commentary that I think explains it very well. Faith takes God at his word and acts upon it. Abel could not have offered his sacrifice in faith unless God had clearly revealed to that first family that he required a sacrifice which involved blood through the death of a substitute. God declared that the penalty of sin was death, but God has shown that he would accept the death of a proper substitute in the place of the death of a sinner. Hashtag Jesus Christ at Calvary. Those animals pointed forward to the death of the Lamb of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, who had come to take away the sin of the world. Cain and Abel both knew what God required, but only Abel came in the obedience of faith with his offering. Cain came with the fruit of his own labor, but it was in defiance of what God had specified. It's very interesting because speaking about Cain's labor and Abel's faith, religion, we are going to see in this chapter, executed faith because of envy. When you remember in the New Testament, the book of Mark, that Pontius Pilate knew that the chief priest had handed over Jesus because of envy. These two things are at war with one another. They cannot cohabitate. Some of the hardest people I ever tried to share Christ with were people that were religious, trusting in their good works, and went to church every Sunday. There is a war over works versus faith. We don't trust in what we accomplish for God. We put our trust in what Jesus Christ accomplished for us. He said it is finished on the cross, paid in full. He didn't say it's almost finished. He didn't say go finish it, or it's mostly finished. He said it is finished. That's the difference. There's two religions in the world. I've told you this before. The two religions of the world are divine accomplishment, what Jesus did on the cross, or human achievement, what everybody else tries to do to get right with God. So we see here in Genesis 4, the thing about Abel here, and it's amazing because Abel's offering makes it, you know, Abel's life in the Bible is so short, but tees right off in the Hall of Faith is a man of faith, and God focusing really on the quality of his offering. And this is the thing about the quality of his offering. It says he brought of the firstlings of the flock. Okay, what does he do? He gives God his first. He gives God his best. You know why? It's as simple as this in Christianity. Because you're going to meet Christians from all spectrums, all over the place, if you're vocal and if you're living out your faith. Is that priority will always affect quality. Priority always affects quality. We see that here with Abel. What are we told as believers? The first and greatest commandment, first, okay? Priority, number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's priority. So if we walk out priority, it affects the quality of our Christianity. We're called to seek ye first the kingdom of God. We recognize that purposes in our life down here on earth are kingdom purposes. That there's a bigger picture than the here and now, but there's the then and forever that we want to live for. So we prioritize kingdom living. Look at, you're here today. I didn't even think about this till we were upstairs praying. I was just praying like, Lord, we're so blessed that we get to do what was initiated, which was originated in the book of Acts. They met together on the first day of the week corporately to worship Jesus Christ. So the beginning of your week, you've chosen this. Because obviously, there's some form of a priority in you. And as we prioritize the things that God prioritizes, it affects the quality of the Christian that we are. We want to be great at everything. That's just the way we're wired. I remember my kids were little, man. We played checkers. I had a hard time not trying to beat them. I had to talk myself out of it. Let them win. You know, you go out and play sports. That's why I don't play anymore. You can't play at that level that you once used to. You know, you go to work. You work hard. You want that promotion, right? But all those things that really don't matter in the end should be just a motivation for us to live right now for what does matter in the end. That you and I would be men and women of spiritual excellence the way Daniel was in Babylon as we live in our Babylon. So we see this about him, you know, and I think about an individual in the Bible by the name of Job. I just got done doing my devotions in Job. You know what it says about him, man? He was perfect and upright. That's some quality right there. Matter of fact, you read, he was known throughout the land, man. People knew and honored him because of the godly man he was. That was the quality of his walk with God. But you know what the priority was? That he was a man that feared God and eschewed evil. I think God's just looking to work in the hearts and the minds, the lives of people who just love him and fear him. What God can do with that? You love the Lord with all your heart. You fear the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. Do we have any idea, comprehension, what that's going to do to the quality of our witness and our effectiveness in this short vapor that we're here? And I pray by the Spirit that God would speak to my heart and each one of you where maybe our priorities have been off, that need to be shifted so that the quality of the believer and the witness we offer back to God could become that much greater. But the bottom line is, like Hebrews tells us, and by it, he being dead yet speaks. His life speaks to us. This is an example. This guy prioritized his worship. He prioritized his life in his service to God. Abel's example to you and I is simply this: give God our best. You know what happened with Cain? He brought an unacceptable offering. Israel did the same thing. In the book of Malachi chapter 1, you know, it was time to bring the animal for the sacrifice. And they would bring all the lame and the maimed and all the animals. Instead of giving God their best, they gave him their leftovers. Gave God their worst. Lost priority in there somewhere. That's what Cain did, but not with Abel. Abel's life speaks to us. Give God our best. And I think as we think about the life of Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle, I think about, you know, how we should be giving God the best of our heart, the best of our mind, the best of our soul. What did he say? He said, Lord, you know, what wilt thou have me to do? And that was what he lived with. And then he would exhort the church of Rome, you know, to offer your lives, your bodies, a living sacrifice. It's our reasonable service, or it's an act of worship. That our life should be a continual, perpetual living sacrifice as we live for the glory of Jesus Christ and his kingdom, and not the glory of us in this fallen kingdom. So we see here what happened. And now all of a sudden Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. So you know what we see here? We see anger issues or rage and depression, both kicking in. First time mentioned in the Bible. And you know what the prognosis was? This is a spiritual issue. I'm not up here to claim any great scientific knowledge of why people rage out or people who battle with depression. But I think we live in a world today that's tried to write everything off to the natural. And a lot of times these are spiritual issues that are taking place in people's life. Because Cain was separated from God. And God knew what was going on in his heart. And God knew the temptations he was succumbing to. Maybe even the communications he was having with the fallen angel. So verse 6, and look at this. This is the wonderful thing about Jesus, right? We could be at our worst and he still tries to meet us. He's willing to meet us in our worst. He didn't quit speaking to him. He was trying to redirect him. He was trying to correct him. He was trying to bring him to the place of where he needed to be before he made the greatest mistake of his life. And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you wroth? So what are you all raged and depressed about, Cain? And this is what he says, if you do as well, because right now Cain was not doing well. If you do as well, you only tell someone to do well if they're not doing well. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth it. You know what God was trying to do? You know, it's the coined phrase of Barney Fife on Andy Griffith. You know, he's trying to nip it in the bud. Cain, you don't want to go there. This is not the direction that you want your heart to go. And if you do not well, sin lies at the door or crouches. Sin crouches at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So sin now here is personified as a him, but look at, he's warning them. Look at, this sin is going to want to master you. It's going to want to be a dictator over you. So based on this decision that you're choosing right now, Cain, you're going to live your life as a victim or a victor. Turn to Romans 6 with me real quick. Now, yeah, Romans 6. Now, all these fallen attributes of human nature that had taken place when Adam and Eve rebelled, now the ripple effect is running into their children. It's beginning to dominate Cain. He's full of pride, envy, and hatred. He's got this built-up resentment, I don't believe just towards Abel, but also towards God. We see God in his grace trying to meet Cain when he's with the wrong heart and he's starting to go in the wrong direction. And I believe it's God's faithfulness, because what he's trying to do by redirecting him is actually correcting him. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12 tells us that God loves those he corrects and who he chastens. Hebrews tells us the same thing. So if your behaviors have not been good lately and God's on your back, that's because you have a God in heaven that loves you. He loves you too much to leave you alone. And the outcome that he's looking for, according to Hebrews chapter 12, is that peaceable fruit of righteousness. He wants his peace and righteousness back in our life. So it says here, Paul writes, Romans 6, verse 12. Now remember, he says that sin is crouching at the door. There's always these doorways of life where the opportunity and the choice to go against God's word and to succumb to sin and temptation is there. It was the door Lucifer took. It was the door Judas took. And it was the door Demas took. And it would be the door that Cain will take. And it's the door that God doesn't want you and I to take, because we can't afford the consequences. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it. What does that mean? That means that sin is my leader. Sin is dictating my life. It's ruling over me. Don't let it rule in this fallen body, that you should obey it and its lust thereof. Our freedom and God's grace in operation, our freedom to rule over our sin and not to be ruled by sin, is having our lives submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. He rules. We keep him in that position of authority in our life. So he says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You see, we have a choice to make. Sin's crouching at the door. Sin will be crouching at your door this week. Sin's always crouching at my door. It's the picture of a tiger or a lion or something ready to pounce on its prey. We got this awesome cat at my house, although I swatted him off my bed last night. I don't know why he was in there. I'm going to have a talk with my daughter, but that's a side note. So I got this awesome cat, and he's just my yard assassin. I mean, I come home, and there's like carnage of dead debris and decay of what was formerly an animal everywhere. I love that cat, you know. He's brought home rabbits. I'm talking like medium size, not the cute little ones, but medium sized rabbits. He's chipmunks, squirrels, even one time. I mean, a mink. I mean, give that cat a gold medal. You get a mink, right? So, but I've watched him, and I watched him in action and operation, and he's in stealth mode, just like stealth, you know? And he'll be patient, and he'll just wait for whatever to make the wrong move or to look the wrong way, and boom, that crouching cat pounces and it just becomes another victim. Aren't you sick of seeing victims in the body of Christ? Think of the people you know that just somehow drifted from Jesus Christ and now sin has the upper hand and ruling them. And the same thing, man, it's just killing them. The way my cat kills a rodent. That's the picture that we have here. Sin's crouching at the door. And God's loving enough to warn him. You know, you're sitting here today, you might have a decision to make, a choice to make. You might have some kind of a temptation that's facing you right now. I can't encourage you enough. Don't ever underestimate the consequences of the smallest sin. It's the little foxes that nip at the vine. And Jesus was so radical about sin. He said, if your eye offends you, you pluck it out. Your hand affects you, you cut it up. Your foot affects you, you cut that off. Now, do you think Jesus really wanted us to start a ministry of amputation? No, man, you got to cut that stuff out of the heart. You pluck one eye out, you still got another one. Even if both of them are gone, you still got your mind, right? And he wants it purified by this, because every word of God is pure. So sin's lying at his door, and his desire shall be to rule over him. Sit here today. You got to be honest with yourself. Who's your master? Who's your master? If your private life is a secret life, and it's not the same life that you're displaying here at church on Sunday or amongst the people that know you or other Christians, you got to ask yourself, who's your master? Because you know what? There's two ways to go. There's the way of Cain and there's the way of escape. You don't want to go Cain's way, but God has promised us in the book of 1 Corinthians that God will always make a way of escape when sin is crouching at the door and that temptation is looking to take us out. He did with Joseph. Sometimes it's just run the direction of the Bible. Run the direction of the scriptures. Doesn't matter what you feel. What matters is what is truth. God's trying to secure our lives. So he says here that on Cain, look at this. He talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he slew him. Now I'm going to read this to you just so you can get another picture of the behind the scenes. Okay, that's what's happening on the scenes. We see the first murder of the Bible, first actual outward murder of the Bible. Here's what's going on behind the scenes. 1 John 3:10 says this, in this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. That was God's design for Cain and Abel. And he uses Cain as an example. This is John the Apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. You know, the sad thing is, somehow Cain got a connection with the wicked one and lost his connection with God. And he slew his brother. Okay, that word there in the Greek is spazo, and it literally, it's like slaughtering an animal for sacrifice. So he slaughtered his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Behind the scenes, a real enemy trying to take out the messianic seed, the line of the Messiah. Eve thinking also that it would come through Abel. The seed would come through Abel. So this is what Lucifer's doing behind the scenes. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? Okay, this question was, the first question was pedagogic, which literally means this design was to elicit from Cain a confession. All right, but here's his confession. This is what he says. I know not. Lie. Am I my brother's keeper? You can see his attitude, his disgust with God. I personally believe that the way he killed his brother, out of the Greek, that word stizo or stego, whatever it was, that Greek word, you know, to prepare an animal, to cut an animal like for sacrifice. I believe his heart was so bad, he's like, God, you want a sacrifice? Here, take him. That's how far down he had digressed. He was of the wicked one. And a wicked one will always take you in a direction of envy, jealousy, pride, hatred, because eventually it says whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. What a dangerous place to be. Am I my brother's keeper? I would say yes, we are. I'd say darn right, man. We're here to look out for one another. One another's well-being. That's what the body of Christ does. I love what Paul said. You know, being in a position of leadership, being a pastor, you know, that I don't have dominion over people's faith. I just want to be a helper of their joy. You know, Galatians tells us that we are to bear one another's burdens. Galatians tells us that we are to restore those who are fallen and repentive. Philippians tells us that we're to esteem others better than ourselves. And just bearing one another's burdens. Yeah, you're darn right. We're looking out for one another. That's the way it should be. And he said, "What have you done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." It's amazing to me what God sees. And it's amazing to me what God hears. And because of what he sees, and because of what he hears, he is still patient. He is still extending this age of grace, the church age, because there's people today, maybe in this room, that are on their way to hell, and he wants them to find Jesus Christ, that his goodness would lead them to repentance. But I want you to see this about God here. He said, "The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground, and now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thine hand. When you till the ground, it shall henceforth yield unto thee strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." You know what we see here? We see an act of mercy. What could God have done? God could have taken Cain out right there. "No, man, I'm not having that on my planet." But he didn't take him out. He was merciful to Cain. Regardless of what Cain did with it, God wanted to unlock to him and to cause him to see and experience a portion of God that is so amazingly wonderful. We're all sitting here today because we're vessels of mercy. Thank God we're not vessels of justice. Justice will give us what we deserve. Mercy gives us what we don't deserve. And here's Cain. Boy, these are the days that we're living in here. Here's Cain. "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Self-pity because of the consequences of sin. No brokenness because of sin. No repentance because of sin." 2 Corinthians chapter 7, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. It tells us this, that it's a godly sorrow that works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. That was the brokenness that took place in Peter. That was the brokenness that took place in King David when he wrote Psalm 51. That's a godly sorrow that works at repentance, metanoia, change of the mind that produces a change in the direction of the life. Not to be repentant, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. What's he got here? He's got sorrow, but it's the sorrow of the world. It's not a brokenness before God because of sin. It's like, gosh, I'm reaping my consequence. I feel so bad for me. A self-centered sorrow. It's all about me. It's all about Cain. "Behold, you've driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from the face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive, a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that finds me shall slay me." And the Lord said unto him, "Therefore, whoever slays Cain, vengeance shall take on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. God marks people. God marked Cain. We don't know what it was. I have no idea. You can only speculate, and that's not always right to do. But God marks people. Philippians tells us that we are to mark those who, like Paul, are walking the right direction with God. That's a good mark. Bad mark, Paul also said in Romans 16, is that we're to mark those who cause division and offenses and avoid them. But we do know this, that we want to live as marked people. We want God's mark on us, that other people would see the goodness of Christ on us, and that we would be examples, like Paul said in Philippians. And here we go. "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, and on the east of Eden, and he knew his wife." So where'd Cain get his wife, right? That's a big one. Gosh, we can't even sleep tonight until we figure that one out. Where did Cain get his wife? Pretty easy. It was his sister. The gene pool would have been so pure at this point that inbreeding wouldn't have been what it is today. As a matter of fact, there was no prohibition of marrying a relative until the time of Moses, and we find that in Leviticus 18 verse 9. But what was happening here, Adam and Eve were being obedient to what God told them to do: be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So now you can sleep tonight. "And Cain knew his wife, she conceived, bare Enoch, builded a city, called the name of the city." Now, a lot of what we're going to see in this genealogy, and I'm just going to blow through it because I promised you we get through the chapter. The names are very similar that we're going to see in a different genealogy, okay? Because we're going to shift over and follow the genealogy from Adam to Seth. But all these names, you know, and Enoch was born, Irad, and Irad begat Mahajal, and Mahajal begat Methuselah, and Methuselah begat Lamech, and Lamech took unto him two wives. So now all of a sudden we see things getting worse, going against God's word. That wasn't the divine ideal. God always said wife in the singular, and the name of one was Adab, and the name of the other Zillah. And Adab bare Jabal. He was the father of such that dwells in tents, and such as have cattle, and his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. So music was coming on the scenes. Can be used in such a right way. It can be used in such a wrong way. And Zildah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of artificer in brass and iron. So metalworks now. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Adab and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I've slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. So we finish up here, and Abraham knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, she said, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, who Cain slew. By faith, we see Eve still holding on the promise that was given to her on the other side of failure. God given her promise on the other side of her failure, she's still holding on to it. Unfortunately, a few thousand years later, that seed would be Jesus Christ, and he would come and die on a cross for our salvation. And to Seth, which now we're going to follow the line of the Messiah, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos, and began men to call upon the name of the Lord. A lot of warnings in Cain and Abel. A lot of good example in Cain and Abel. I think it comes down to it. We got to be honest with ourselves and ask God what we're offering him. Are we offering him our best or our leftovers? Does God get our passion? Does God get our energy? Does God get our time? Does God get our service? Are we offering our lives a living sacrifice? Are we living out of the realm of appreciation because he did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves? He saved us. Religion couldn't do it. Works couldn't do it. But Jesus Christ did it. These individuals were at the very, if they had a Bible back then, Cain and Abel, they'd only have four chapters. We have the whole counsel. You know what that means? We have no excuse not to live with adoration and appreciation for the wonder of who God is. So Father, we bless your name. It's the name above all names. We thank you that we're loved by you. We're thankful that you're a forgiving God that loves each one of us. And Lord, we know that we do not want to go the way of Cain in our life. And maybe there's some people here right now that are going the way of Cain. There's only two people that know that, Lord. One's you and the other one's them. And I'm thankful, Lord, that you offer redirection, that you're a God that corrects because you take a life that is heading the wrong way and the fruit is so nasty, and you correct so that you can bring the peaceable fruit of righteousness when your correction is exercised. So, Lord, if I could ask one prayer over us today, it's that every one of our hearts in here today, Lord, would submit to the truths of what you speak to us out of your word. And I'm very thankful, Lord, that as we walk through this war together, that you've knit together here by your blood a family, and we do guard one another. We do keep one another. We do check in with one another. We live close to one another because we might be outnumbered by the world, but if you be for us, who can be against us? Greater is you who live in us. So I pray, Father, that like Hebrews says, Lord, that Abel's life still speaks. I pray, Father, that you would convert our singing to worship and our duty to devotion, and that our service would be spirit-filled, and that we would do it as unto you. I thank you so much, Lord, for the privilege that it is to assemble together at your feet, like Mary, and to sit and hear your word. We bless your name, Lord. Amen.